Maria, thank you very much. Why don't we start with a prayer as we open up this passage together and ask God's wisdom and his light so that we can understand what he's saying to us. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for the wonder of the cross. We praise you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus, which was shed for each one of us. Lord, in it we receive forgiveness for all sin. And I just pray, Lord, this morning that as we hear these words, as we hear these truths, perhaps we've heard them many, many times, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit you would apply them to our hearts with power. That we might know these truths, that we might experience these truths, whether for the first time, or maybe for the 100th time, maybe for the 1,000,000th time. And that we might leave this room rejoicing in what Jesus has done for each one of us. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. So, I was chatting to somebody the other day over a cup of coffee, and he was telling me that he's recently begun a Slimming World programme. And if you're doing that, or have ever done that, good on you, because it's a great thing to be doing if you need it. And as he reached for the Bourbon biscuit, right, he giggled to himself and he said to me, "This here, it's three sins." You've come across that, haven't you? When sweet calories, when you're on the Slimming World program, they're referred to as sins, right? And he said, you know, you're allowed about 15 of these a day before you kind of creep over into the red and you're in trouble with your Slimming World instructor or whatever it is. And look, I know that it's all just a bit of fun, isn't it? Equating sweeties and indulgences with sin. But as I left the conversation, I did think to myself that isn't it interesting the way that our culture thinks of the concept of sin? See, we think of sin as a light thing, don't we? As something trivial. You know, a little bit of an overindulgence. Something of a naughty treat. Yeah? But God has a very different view of sin. In Genesis chapter 4 here that Maria's just read for us, God warns Cain that sin is no joke. Sin, however small it might seem, according to God, is a crouching lion ready to pounce. And for Cain, as we've just read, that tiny little seed, it seemed small, didn't it? Just a little bit of envy, just a little bit of jealousy of his brother, grew into the murder of Abel. Do you know, running away with an old flame and destroying your family begins with the very small seed of just a thought, just a fantasy that you allow to root itself in your heart. That's the nature of sin. Tiny seeds that grow into a mighty oak of destruction. See, sin is never something to play with. It's never something to coddle in the Bible. The Bible's message always is run. Root it out before it grows and devours you. That's God's loving word to Cain. God says that to Cain because he cares for him. And in verse 10, we see something else about sin that I think is equally powerful in teaching us about the nature of sin. And that is this: that the consequences of sin linger long after the moment. The consequences of sin linger long after the moment. We read in verse 10, "The Lord said to Cain, 'What have you done?'" This is after Cain has murdered his brother. "Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." See, God here, he's likening sin, he's likening the after effects of sin to a bad stench that just kind of clings to you. You think you moved on, you think you've left it in the past, but it follows you around. You ever experienced that? Have you ever felt that before? Just that moment when a past mistake rears its head again and you relive it all over again. The mistake is in the past, but the effects of it, the guilt of it, the shame of it, the regret creeps back. Because you know that you shouldn't have done that thing. Ever been there before? Ever experienced that before? Now, I'm pretty certain that none of us have ever gone as far as Cain went, which in itself can be a miracle considering the way that some siblings are. Maybe the thought has crossed your mind, I don't know. But if we're honest, we have, all of us, sinned, haven't we? If we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us, says 1 John that we've just read. And if that's a new concept to you, or you're a bit sceptical about that, well, let me prove it to you. Anybody here ever been in a situation where you knew that there's something that you shouldn't do, but you did it anyway? Anybody here ever been in that situation before? Yeah? I'm seeing a lot of nods around the room, right? And that's proof positive, isn't it? That, friends, is sin, and it is something that affects us all. And look, we might try and brush it off. We try to let the memory fade. We tell ourselves that it's water under the bridge. But as far as God is concerned, the bad smell of sin never fades away on its own. It never goes away on its own. Like Abel's blood, it cries out to him. Unless it is dealt with. Until it is atoned for and until it is made right. And friends, that is where the cross of Jesus comes in. You see, the wonder of the Christian message is that God knows everything. Like, he sees all. He knows those secret things about you that you want nobody ever to find out. He sees all. And yet, he loves you. And I think there are some here this morning in the building who need to hear that word again. Maybe you've heard it before, but you need to receive that word that God loves you. The Father loves you. And he doesn't love you because, you know, you're this incredible specimen and you're this unique snowflake. Well, of course God loves you. I'm amazing, you know. Because we all know that's not true, don't we? We all know deep down that we've all done things that we're deeply ashamed of. We all know deep down that there are things that ooze from us that aren't very nice. And yet God knows those things. This is the wonder of the Christian message. God knows those things and he still loves you. At the cross, Jesus, in his grace, he washes away the stench of those things that we're ashamed of. It's dealt with. It's wiped clean for all those who receive it. It is washed. It is finished. It is put away. It is dealt with. That's the message of the cross. And what a wonderful message it is. Friends, I was at May Camp yesterday, and many of you will know that some of our young people are off with 600 other people in a field over in Plumpton, running around, worshipping God in the wild. And look, you might have guessed this. When you've got 600 people running around in a field in the middle of the spring for 4 days, and there are only like 2 showers, yes, it's not going to be the freshest, most fragrant place on the planet, is it? No. Now, one bad way to cover over a bad smell, well, one way to combat a bad smell is to cover over it, isn't it? Yeah. Now, I've got this here, Lynx Africa, and this belongs to one of my boys who forgot to take his with him. So that's not a great start, is it, when it comes to the bad smell stakes? And we all know how this works, don't we? You point it at the bad smell, And you cover over it with the sweet smell of Africa or Java or whatever it might be, right? That's how these work. They're an amazing thing. Now, the Hebrew word for atonement, Kippur, it literally means covering. And God's Old Testament people, what they would do is they would offer an animal in sacrifice as a way of covering over their sin, covering over their guilt. And you might be sat here thinking this morning, well, look, that's all a bit primitive. That's barbaric. That's just a bit weird, right? But it's expressive of the very human impulse I'm sure we all have, where we just think to yourself, wouldn't it be amazing if I could just cover over those past mistakes? If I could just cover over those regrets, if I could just cover over those things that play on my mind, those things that haunt me, those things from my past, wouldn't it be amazing? I think of Steph, not her real name, but I think of Steph, who's somebody who messed up big time in her life, right? She's somebody who pushed away everybody that she loved and loved her. Her family don't want to see her anymore because she's lied about important things. She's been selfish. She's lived in a way that has pushed people away in a way that's not been right. And as Steph sits in her empty flat, because nobody wants to be around her anymore, she feels choked by the things that she's done. It's like the walls are closing in on her. But instead of dealing with the things that she's done, what does she do? She tries to cover it up. She tries to cover it with the thin veneer of a full life. And so she starts volunteering left, right and centre, anything that she can get her hands on to give off the smell that she's a good person, right? Or she starts travelling around to exotic places to give off the smell that she's this incredibly cultured person. She starts trying to reinvent herself as this amazing, fun person on her Instagram page. But in those moments of quiet, when she's not distracted by the millions of things that she's filled her life with, she knows, she can sense that the smell of her failures just wafts straight on through the things that she's tried to cover it with. Until Steph realized that where there's a bad smell, it's not links that you need primarily, is it? It is a wash. You ever felt like that before? Like you need a wash, not on the outside, but on the inside. Is there something that can deal with the inside? Well, here is the good news that Steph found out. Christ's death doesn't just mask over sin like a quick spray of Lynx. No, Jesus' death cleanses us. It washes away the stain completely. And because Jesus rose again, we can be certain that his sacrifice was enough in God's eyes. It is accepted. Now look, you might be sat here this morning thinking, well, hang on a minute. You talk about Jesus' blood washing away sin, but blood does the opposite, doesn't it? Anybody here who does laundry, you'll know this, right? Blood is actually one of the most staining and most annoying, the kind of thing that you don't want to get on something, isn't it? So how does that work? Well, let's have a quick think about that, because it's a good question. See, when the Bible speaks about the blood of Jesus washing away sin, it's not talking about the blood of Jesus as some kind of magical chemical thing that physically cleanses physical stains. That's not what it's talking about. See, when you read the Bible, you read particularly the book of Leviticus, blood represents life. That's what it is. That's what its symbolism is. And you can imagine why, right? Because blood carries nutrients, it carries oxygen, it's a thing that keeps us alive, isn't it? Which is why blood is such a powerful symbol in the Bible. It's something that symbolizes, signifies life. And because of that, as you read the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, it's precisely because of that that human blood is so often seen as something to be avoided, something to be shunned, something impure, right? Because as a symbol of our life, it represents the brokenness, the fallenness, the evil that flows from within our hearts. Read Leviticus when you get home. I mean, maybe you've tried to read Leviticus, and this is partly the reason why you gave up. Because as you read it, it's all about blood, isn't it? Blood and pustules and secretions and things that ooze out of us. Have you ever seen that? Things that ooze out of us and make us contagious. It's not very pleasant reading. But it's not saying that those things in and of themselves actually are filthy. That's not the meaning. The meaning is a deeper one when you read carefully. No, those things, they symbolize the state of our hearts that just ooze these evil thoughts and unkind attitudes and not very good desires. That's what's going on there. All of the unholiness that's within our hearts, it's saying, it's kind of, as it seeps out, it's contagious. But Jesus is perfectly good, isn't he? Jesus is perfectly holy. It's like the same dynamic, but the other way around. It's like Jesus' life as it's poured out, because it's the very life of God. It's equally contagious, but it's the antidote. It's the antidote to that which is impure within us. And as his life is poured out on the cross, his life renews our fallen life. Do you see that? Our guilt is washed away in the infinite tidal wave of God's life poured out for us. That's what we mean. And so, friend, what are you carrying this morning? What bad smell clings to you from the past? What is there that you just can't let go of? 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Did you hear that? All unrighteousness. Not some unrighteousness, all unrighteousness. And say, bring it to Jesus. Bring it to him this morning. Say, Lord, I come to you today for cleansing from that thing. The Greek word for confess that we have here is homologeo. It's two words that are stuck together. Homo means same. Logeo means to speak. See what confession means? It means to speak the same thing. To what God says about something, I say the same. I agree with God. It might be that everybody else thinks that's fine. It might be that it's just what everybody else does. But I'm going to say, no. That thing that you say, Lord, is wrong. That thing that I did, you're right. I agree with you. I shouldn't have done that. I was wrong. Confession means siding with God, naming a thing for what it is. And as we do that, and as we're honest with him, his sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus, washes us clean of all sin. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe there's something that you're scared to confess to God. Maybe you think that it's something that is just so heinous. Or maybe it's something that is just so embarrassing and shameful that you don't lift your eyes to God and name it before him. Friend, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. That's a promise. That's something you can take to the bank. Maybe you have confessed. Maybe there's something that you have confessed and you've done everything in your power to put it right, as much as you can do. But there's still this voice whispering to you, you're not forgiven. You're not really forgiven. That's not really in the past. And if that's you, hear this. God is faithful and just. And where our guilt whispers in our ears, the cross shouts louder. Where guilt whispers in our ears, the cross, it shouts louder. So friends, as we sing our next hymn, and it's a hymn that's all about the wonder of the blood of Jesus that's been poured out for us, poured out for you this morning. Bring yourself to Jesus. Bring whatever it is that you're carrying. You can say to him this morning, Lord, I need your cleansing. Lord, I agree with you about that thing. I know it wasn't right. I've been trying to hide it. I've been trying to cover it. But I bring it before you for forgiveness. Wash me clean today. Wash me clean. To let his life cover you this morning. Let it purify it. Let it set you free this morning. You don't need to carry that anymore. Jesus, his blood washes us clean from all sin. As we remain seated, we're going to sing our next hymn, which is up on the screen.